And welcome to Redemption Church again. My name's Alex, one of the pastors. Good to see all of you here with us today. So Proverbs 31, go there in your Bible. If you have a Bible with you, get to Proverbs chapter 31. That's where we'll be. It is an honor to be preaching here on Mother's Day. It's a very special day. Happy Mother's Day to our moms. We all have one. So happy Mother's Day, moms. And now listen, just like St. Patrick's Day, Valentine's Day, basically any other holiday that we celebrate, Mother's Day also falls in the category of one of those things that aren't in the Bible. This isn't a Bible holiday, kind of like Christmas, though. Like, well, Christmas wasn't in there. Yeah, but we celebrated it because it was in the Bible. Anyway, Mother's Day is it comes from the year 1904. Was when it was first. I think it was 1904. I actually wrote it down. 1914. 1908. Anna Jarvis. She started lobbying for Mother's Day to be honored and celebrated as a holiday. And in 1914, a few years later, she got her way, and we started celebrating Mother's Day here in the United States. And long before 1914, roughly 4,000 years ago, the prophet Moses gave us in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. So he barely beat her to the punch by 4,000 years. So in keeping with what culture is calling attention to today and in what the scriptures admonish us to do to honor the role of mothers, we're going to do that. So we have all kinds of ladies here in our church that are celebrating and we're rejoicing with you. And so for those that are heading out to do Mother's Day lunches or dinners and cards and flowers, and it's a really, really great day. So for those moms who spend so much time sacrificing, serving, going unthanked, oftentimes around the clock, thank you. It's actually a really, really, really big deal, what you do. And as a pastor and a husband and father of two, it's a big deal to be up close to that experience of watching a mom day in and day out, and not just watching, but also helping. That's also important to know. Like, wow, you're nailing it there, Pastor. All right. You just stand around and watch. Yeah, that's not at all. Okay, I'm just going to read the notes. All right. Paul tells us in Romans 12:15, this is what the verse says. The first half of the verse says, be happy with those who are happy. And so we absolutely are happy with the moms who are enjoying Mother's Day. And so we're hoping and praying that your day is filled with real joy, that you take time to really reflect on what it is to be a mom and to enjoy that day. And God himself, you have to remember that God himself honored the role of motherhood in such an unbelievable way by sending the Lord Jesus to the Virgin Mary, and he himself was raised with the mother. So God absolutely honors the role of motherhood. And the other half of the verse in Romans 12 says this, to weep with those who weep. You see, God wants his people to be relationally intelligent in very tangible, real, gritty ways that communicates the heart of God through the people of God to one another. And why mention this other part about weeping on Mother's Day? Well, because for some folks, as we've already prayed about earlier, some folks, Mother's Day is very painful. It's very hard. Some ladies have never married and are without children. Others are single moms and carry an unbelievably challenging burden. Others have gone through, like us, have gone through miscarriage. Some are widowed. Some are unable are infertile. Others had terrible childhoods and no longer speak to their moms. Some have lost their mothers. And so as a church family, it's important to highlight not only just the role of motherhood and to rejoice with the rejoicing, be happy with the happy, but to also to be very much so in tune that not everybody skips around on Mother's Day like it's just the greatest thing ever. And so as brothers and sisters, we're mindful, we're prayerful, and grateful that we can be together today as the family of God. So today we're taking a one-week break from the book of Galatians to pause, and we're going to look specifically at the second half of Proverbs chapter 31. And so you might be kind of wondering, like, what in the world is this dude going to talk about regarding Proverbs chapter 31, especially given maybe our culture today and how women are portrayed or used or so on. So in the grocery store checkout line, outside of the church, we can talk about, like, just outside of the church, we go through the tabloids and you see right there as you're checking out, you'll see how women are portrayed. Oftentimes, objects exploited, trivialized, and so on, demeaned. And then inside the church, some of us did not get the best education regarding what the Bible actually has to say about women. That is, like you, I've heard some speak about women as though they're unintelligent or naive or cutesy trinkets that are there merely to adorn the husband. That, too, is repulsive in the eyes of God. And others still have been sold another lopsided, to use the wrong word, wonky view of what relationships should be, and that is, you were sold basically a Jerry Maguire theology that says you need to find the one that completes you. And so there are some that are single, and you're told, hey, until you're married, that's the ideal. Like, not entirely. Even Christ himself did not marry. So we have to remember, all of us present here today, we're here as the children of God, and we find ourselves in very different places. Some rejoicing, some grieving, some with lots of questions. So, as a church, our goal, our focus, our target is to stay laser focused on the person and the work of Jesus. So here at Redemption, we don't want to bow a knee to outside culture, nor some kind of lopsided form of patriarchy inside the church either. Rather, we want to love, honor, respect, and empower women. In fact, many women in our church are serving all throughout. And it's really, every Sunday that you come in here, you're enjoying the and reaping the fruit of the labor of many, many women who are laboring alongside men in our church. We have women serving in finance and personnel and administrative roles and personnel and discipleship and so on. Like, we have women leading in worship, and you have women reading the scriptures and praying. Like, we very much so value and thank the women of our church for serving the way that you serve. And so, and as pastors, we all agree that our church is all the better because women are using their gifts that God's given them to honor God and to bless his people. So, here we go. Proverbs 31. The first verse, I'm just going to read this first verse, and then we'll jump down to verse 10. The first verse says this: the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. So as we get to this famous passage of scripture on Proverbs 31, King Lemuel is going to teach his son what his mom taught him. That is, on Mother's Day, it's also important to remember godly grandmothers. Paul, even, when he talks to Timothy, listen to what this verse, 2 Timothy 1:5, when Paul remembers how Timothy met Jesus, he says this: I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and also your mother, Eunice. And I'm persuaded now lives in you also. As you can't overestimate the power of a godly grandmother. And so it's important that as King Lemuel starts to teach his son what a godly woman looks like, he's like, I actually, this isn't me just coming up with this. My mom taught me this. And conveniently enough, or interestingly enough, if you study closely at Proverbs 31, it's an acronym that each verse actually starts with a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's pretty amazingly how this whole proverb is actually put together. So let's jump in. Sorry, not acronym, acrostic, for those of you that care. All right. Verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he'll have no lack of gain. Okay, an excellent wife, an excellent woman, who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. Why is this? Why? What do you mean? Well, because the father's instructing the son, the king is telling his son right here, to define your wealth relationally. This woman is far more precious than just jewels. Having the coolest stuff, the best looks, right? Best house, all that. That cannot actually fill the hole in our hearts. And the woman who fears God and lives a life that's trustworthy is absolutely beautiful. And the scripture says that man has no lack of gain. So, ladies, we can see whether married or not, whether you're raising children right now or not, the virtue of trustworthiness is put on display is that for which you should strive, which means that things like gossip or slander or secret keeping or anything like that should be kept far from the woman who fears God, that you heed Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount that says, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. He's speaking to integrity. Verse 12, it says this, she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. So this is a pretty amazing passage as you start to really zoom in close to exactly what a godly woman is like. She contributes to the financial well-being of her house. So this speaks to her drivenness, her devotion, her commitment, and even the verse translates literally on the regarding her hands. It says, at the pleasure of her hands, which means this, that she actually takes real pride in what she does in her work, whether at the office, whether at home, she takes pride in what she does because she's focused seeking to contribute. So we don't get the impression that this is some sort of woman who literally has nothing to do, nothing to say, no opinion, no drive at all. Rather, she's motivated. She takes pleasure in her work. It also doesn't mean that everything she does is fun. What it means, like all the moms and ladies like, amen, right, yes, amen. So, not everything she does is fun. What it means is that she actually really, really invests herself in whatever her hand finds to do. Whatever she finds herself doing, she does unto the glory of God. Verse 14, she is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She actually cares about the food that her family eats, which is great because all the men are like, amen, great. She rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and the portions for her maidens. This is pretty incredible. So she rises at night, which is a way that's how our kids say it. It's still nighttime outside. Like, right. She rises while it's still dark. Again, this is the King Lemuel is telling his son, look, she's not lazy. She's not a sluggard. She's not a sloth. She gets up and goes. She's diligent. She's focused. She's driven. She's determined. She gets up and moves. She's got a sense of purpose. And notice that it even says she not only looks after herself or her household, but also her handmaids. That would be assistants and servants around the house. This was the king's way of saying she looks after her employees as well, those that work for her and alongside her. She's concerned about their well-being also, that this is a selfless woman. As she's driven, she's concerned about the well-being of those around her. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. So as part of her hard work, she's involved in finance, exchange, commerce. This implies she actually has a very strong mind. I've read a good bit on this lady this week. She has a really strong mind for business. So she would fit in fine here in Seattle. In fact, we have several ladies in this church, in our church, that are extremely, extremely gifted as far as a business mind goes. Far more than I'll ever have. Like, don't worry, Alex, we did not mistake you for that. All right, so she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. That is, look at how the king tells his son, look, this is what she dresses like. She adorns herself with strength. That is, before anything else that she gets dressed with to head out into the world, she reminds herself of who she is. She's dressed with strength. She's not a doormat. She's not a pushover. She's not just lay down and die, be bossed around by somebody out in the world. She actually dresses herself with strength, and that is a good and godly thing. She's strong. She speaks up. She exercises her will. And then this part about she makes her arms strong kind of translate. She also has a strong back, meaning she's not above manual labor. She actually plants a vineyard, that she actually gets involved, that she actually is physically involved in tending to her world. So she makes her arms strong. So you can see that this is a woman that commands respect, and not just with her words, by shouting, like, respect me. She commands respect by her own actions, by her own character, by who she is. You know those kinds of people, those kinds of ladies in your life, that you just respect them? That person that you go, you don't have to say it. You've got my respect. It's that kind of woman. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. Okay, so he just mentioned that she rises while it's still dark and she's going for it. And then it says her lamp doesn't go out at night. This isn't saying that she doesn't go to bed and doesn't turn the light off and finally go to sleep. But what it is saying is that her work ethic is one that's unbelievably admirable. Throughout the whole, all of the Proverbs, you see Solomon and the other writers continually condemning that one of the seven sins, right, of sloth. Here it is again. The idea is going, she is absolutely got a purpose in this world. This lady's my hero. I mean, it's just like, man, wow. Wow. Verse 19. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. So she's working diligently with her hands. Now look at, with right after, it says she's working with her hands. Look what it says. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches her hands out to the needy. So throughout, listen to this, throughout the wisdom literature in your Bible, your Bible is written in various genres. Kind of like when you go to a Barnes & Noble or a bookstore, right? You go according to a particular genre, or it's sci-fi or cooking or what, history or whatever. Your Bible's arranged in genres, and so we have law, we have prophets. We also have one genre in our Bible is called wisdom literature. It's your Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Job. Those would be your wisdom literature books. And in all of the wisdom literature books, here's what's really interesting. Every time wisdom is highlighted, it always points toward a generous person, a person who opens their hands to the poor and to the needy, which is very upside down to the way we would kind of think, wouldn't it? Like, wait, hold on. It's wise to be generous? No, you're supposed to keep your stuff. Don't give it away. Keep it. Why is that wise? Why is it wisdom to be generous or compassionate? Here's why. Because wisdom applied, it leans toward compassion. And here's why. The compassionate, generous person is the freest person in the room. So we could ask, why? How in the world is being generous or compassionate actually wisdom? Doesn't generosity towards others shackle you and keep you down, keep you from having the things you really want in life? The Bible answers, no, it's just the opposite. Being generous unshackles you from things that don't really matter in the end. The wise person is aware of this. Helping the needy, opening your wallet, opening your life for the well-being and the flourishing of others around you. This is what the wisdom lit in the Bible keeps saying. That's a wise way to live. That's a wise way to live. So, the wise person has learned that greediness is a prison in and of itself. And generosity is really what childlike joy looks like. So she's concerned about others. Look at this. Verse 21. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. Okay, so this was an interesting verse when her household is clothed in scarlet. It's not saying that, like, when it snows, she puts two coats on one of the kids and, like, out you go. It's not it. It's this reference to scarlet was saying she invested in good materials. Like, she was conscious about this, going, no, we don't, I'm going to think through the seasons of the year. I'm going to think through the well-being of my family. And so my house is clothed in scarlet. So she's buying good material. Look at this, the next verse. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. So after going on and on about how strong and diligent and successful this brilliant woman is, she's also elegant. That is, she took care of herself, about how she went about her life, even down to the decoration of her home. This week in our life group, our friend Buggy pointed out to us, sorry Buggy, I didn't tell you I was going to mention this, but our friend Buggy pointed out that decorating your home is holy work. And she used the word holy to describe it. And she went on to say, because you're making a place beautiful and livable and hospitable to other people. That's a holy thing. We loved hearing that because we had just bought a new couch. So we're like, whew. But, and this isn't saying that everything is obviously the nicest of the nicest of the nicest thing in the world, but it does mean that she was attentive to detail and was extremely creative, even down to enjoying color and variety. So, verse 23. Her husband's known in the gates. So finally, here's the husband mentioned. He gets one verse. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land, which implies where the men would hang out, the wise ones hang out. Now it just sounds like she's doing all the work. It's not just that. But the man actually had a great reputation in the city, that the man was a wise man, that they complimented one another well, that he too pursues wisdom and doesn't lean on her just to be like, well, but actually they do this together. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Now, okay, so we've covered that she dresses herself with strength, and then it says she laughs at the time to come. That is, when the snow comes that we just read about in verse 21, here it is in 25, she's confident that tomorrow, whatever tomorrow has, she's ready for it. To the point of being, I'm a confident person, not a overly confident, prideful, I'm God kind of way, but rather she's confident in who God is. And she's confident, we're gonna make it. We're gonna be okay. So it's a woman of strength, dignity, elegance, beauty, confidence. Look at verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. That is, when she speaks, she not only lives wisely, but she speaks wisely. And look, you can't omit this part. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. What a beautiful word. Kindness. In fact, it was the whole reason why you're a Christian, if you're a Christian today, is because of kindness. Romans 2:4 says this, it was the kindness of God that led us to repentance. Here she is speaking kindly to others. So you can see that this woman is driven. I mean, she's a businesswoman and so on, but she speaks kindly. That the words of her mouth matched the character of her heart and the content of her life. This was kind of funny, too. I read one commentator who said, regarding the teaching, says, of kindness and so on. He said, quote, "One cannot exclude the possibility that she also sets her husband right from time to time." Which I was like, thanks for that. All right. She looks well, verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Here it is again. She's running from sloth. She looks well to the ways of her house. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. He praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. This is a kind of woman that if she's married and has children, lives in such a way that the family surrounds her and speaks really well of her and speaks really well to her. Again, that the way she lives her life commands honor because she is honorable. Charm is deceitful. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Man, it sounds like a good Bible verse, but do we believe that one? Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. So the book of Proverbs has been completely about living wisely in light of the fear of the Lord, which means to honor God, to trust God, to reverence God. The book begins with the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, right? The entire book repeats this fear of the Lord going, I live my life in light of I'm not God and I look to him. So now here we are rounding out these men talking wisdom, 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 wisdom for 30 chapters, and then they point to a woman, one like her. So it's a woman who is serious, not just about her house or her family's well-being or her employees or just being strong. It's a woman who honors God, not just with her words, but with everything in her life, reflects that God is actually on the throne of her heart. So she walks in the fear of the Lord. So, there you have it, Proverbs 31. Now, you might be wondering, okay, so we just heard about basically a perfect person. I mean, really, clothed in strength, beautiful, diligent, hardworking, creative, kind, compassionate, generous, well-spoken of, godly. All of that can sound a bit overwhelming in church, right? Yes. It can sound like reading the Ten Commandments, even. Thou shalt not, and thou shalt, you should be like this and not like this. And you can hear all of that and go, this is overwhelming. We see a virtuous, moral woman who has it together. She fears God, and on we go. Her relationships, everything in her life, and we can quickly see that every one of us fail these standards. So rather than beating ourselves up and looking for virtues in and of ourselves that we know we don't have. Christians do something really interesting with something like this. Christians don't look at this and go, I'm terrible. Look how much I failed. Guess I better try harder. How do Christians handle hearing this? Well, we don't look to the woman. We ultimately look to our Lord Jesus. You see, when we look at all these virtues, they tower over us. And we go, I could never be that. I could never climb that. I could never do this. I can't be kind all the time. I can't be kind even once a day sometimes. Like, I don't know what it's like to be generous. I don't know what it's like to be. I can't. I know. I get it. I should be, but I'm not. And then we have the Lord Jesus who enters and says, I know you're not, but I am. When Jesus went to his cross, Jesus died for all of our vices that are intrinsic to us. And in his resurrection, Jesus justifies you and gives you his virtues. So as Christians, we don't look to this woman and condemn ourselves and go, gosh, I'm not. We say, God, he is. You see? And then it's by focusing on our loving Lord Jesus. It's by abiding in the presence of the Holy Spirit who empowers us, who instructs us, who leads us, who guides us, who corrects us, who helps us actually live the Christian life. And we do this in community with one another, pointing out the goodness of Jesus in one another. That's how Christians read Proverbs 31 and don't walk away wanting to go put our head in the sand. Rather, we read Proverbs 31 and God lifts our head. So, with that being said, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll respond in our time of giving and communion. Father, we love you. We thank you for the perfect Lord Jesus, who not only saved Mary's soul, but looked after Mary's well-being, even in trusting her to John at his crucifixion. Jesus, we look to you as the perfect Lord, the perfect Savior, our true God. Father, I ask for every person in here today who is burdened, who is frustrated, who is stressed, that you would lift those burdens and be near to them in and through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I pray for those who are here today who are encouraged, who are excited, who are full of life and joy, that we would acknowledge you as the giver of good gifts, and we say thank you. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Bless your word and apply it to us. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.